Thanks, Heath, for leading us in our song service. It's always appreciated, and we are very thankful for those men who take the lead in those areas, and just don't want you to forget it. Next Sunday, of course, is Mother's Day. I hope that you have been aware of that and you were making preparation. The church will serve a breakfast next Sunday morning here at the building from 8:30 to 9:30 for moms and their families. And I'd just like to encourage you to take part in that if you desire. We're looking forward to honoring you on that day as is our custom. You will find some sheets out in the foyer on the table in the foyer, some invitations, and we encourage you to get those. Our moms will also be selecting our songs, and we will sing them in honor of our moms and their faith. So it's just a great day. So we hope that you will be able to come and to spend part of that day with us. A lot going on. Let me remind you to remember to keep the Singh family in your prayers and their loss as they make adjustments. And there's so many on the list that we need to pray for. I encourage you to get a bulletin and to use that as a guide to help you to cover all of those who are in need of prayer. Remember Faye Hayes. She's having some difficulties, and we just have a lot going on. So please, if you would, pray about that. And then next Saturday evening, when Heath initially planned this Star Wars evening, he wanted to do it on May the 4th, because as you've picked up, everybody's going around saying, "May the 4th be with you." And it was already taken. So we're going to do May the 4th be with you on May the 11th. So I encourage you to come and to be a part. Wear a costume. Wear a mask. I mean, you know, get into the spirit, and everybody is invited. And we just look forward to being together. And if you're not a Star Wars fan, you need to come and learn to be. You know, so we look forward to that. A lot going on. The painting night, I know that Michelle has worked hard on this. She's excited about it, and I hope that you'll take advantage of that. There are just many things happening, and we want to be sure that you're aware of it, and hopefully that you'll be a part. I offer my apologies to Chad for the scripture reading. Romans 16 has names in it. They're difficult names for us. These are not the names that we're commonly used to hearing. You know, we like Joe and Bob and Dan and, I mean, you know, nice short names. And some of those names in there, you almost have to be a Greek scholar just to pronounce them correctly. It's amazing. But there's a reason for it. And as I kind of lay the foundation, let me say this, that if you or a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have obeyed the gospel, if you heard the word and you believed it and you repented of your sins and you made that confession and you were baptized into Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He washed your sins away, that you're saved. That's part of our obedience to Him. But it also tells us that He adds us to His church, that He makes us members of His church. That's how you become a member of the Lord's church, as you obey Him and He adds. And I'm grateful that you're here. You're part of the church. You're part of the family of God. And I'm very grateful for that. At one point in His ministry, Jesus said to the apostles that one of the reasons that He came to this earth was to build His church. Peter made the good confession that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to him, and He said, "Upon that rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." So He made that clear, that He was building His church upon the belief that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's very important to Him. That's one of the things that He came to accomplish. Ephesians tells us His attitude toward the church is that He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Who do you love? The people that you love, how do you feel about them? What do you do for and with them? I mean, They are in our thoughts. They're in our minds. We're constantly aware of them. That's how Jesus is about His church, about every single member of the body of Christ. He loves us. He's given Himself up for us. He's looking forward to us being with Him and He being with us in a fuller sense when this present age comes to an end. The Bible says that He looks at His church as His bride. The bride of Christ. Now, I've shared with you probably too often how in awe I was when Carla came walking down the aisle. That was my bride-to-be. And I remember the ceremony. Number one, the guy that was performing the marriage decided to do a 45-minute sermon on the church. And I promised I would never do that to anyone if I became a preacher. At the time, I wasn't sure about that. That was a long, 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 long sermon, but we finally got to the good stuff where we exchanged our vows and told each other of our love. That's how the Lord feels about His church. The church is so special to Him. It's His bride. And I like this picture. Maybe it's not the clearest, but you can make out the fact that the church is made up of souls, of people. They make up that beautiful wedding gown of the bride of Christ in the picture. I really like that because that's the idea of the church. And the Bible tells us when Jesus wants us to understand how important it is, He says, remember, I gave Myself up for the church. All the saved are in the church according to the scriptures. When He saves us, He adds us to the church. We read that and we study that. And one of the problems today is that many people, when they think of the church, they don't think so much of this picture, but they think of a building, of a facility. Notre Dame recently was set on fire, and it became quite a sensation on the news. You know, they showed it burning. There was all this speculation about what happened and so on. And there were people who were interviewed, and they were in tears because they believed that this was a sacred, holy church to God, that the brick and the mortar and the bolts and the steel and everything that made up this building, that was, in their idea, the church, and it was somehow sacred. I want you to understand, folks, that is a marvelous piece of architecture. It is historical. It's sad that it was burned. I mean, all of that is true, but that is not what Jesus died for. He didn't die for wood. He didn't die for steel. He didn't die for concrete or bricks or anything else. He died for us, and we are the church. And we need to understand that value today. The church is us. It's the people. It's the souls. Because of this concept of the building being the church and somehow holy, a lot of folks, again, I just really like that picture. That I'll try to bear that in mind. But people refer to this auditorium as a sanctuary. And I said, well, what does that mean? So I looked it up. It's a sacred place, such as a church, temple, or mosque. Well, now, in the Old Testament, that place, that temple, was holy. God pronounced it as such. That's where the people met Him. But we're not under that system any longer. We are now the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We are the church, the people. And some say, well, it's the holiest part of a sacred place as the part of a Christian church around the altar. So in the minds of many people, this area up here is sacred. Well, folks, it's a beautiful sentiment, but it's a false one. There's nothing holy about this auditorium. It was built to serve God. It was built with a purpose in mind. And you're no better off in here than you are out in the foyer. Would you consider the foyer to be part of the, quote, sanctuary? You know, well, no, this is the sanctuary. But that's the idea. And sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. You know, we lose the reality of the preciousness of the church. I have seen people get so upset about something happening to the building or something happening on the grounds that they will actually sin against members of the church because they're upset about something that Jesus didn't die for. I mean, this is to be utilized in His service, but we are to care more for each other than the building. It's just a means by which we serve the Lord. I think it's good and wise, and we all took a part in the addition to the building here, and it's a wonderful thing. But Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible tells us, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him and he taught them, saying, church buildings didn't come to him. Disciples did. That's who we care about. Now I'm saying all that. I've actually got a point. He died for us. He died for me. He died for you. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, on the day of Pentecost, when that first gospel sermon was preached, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. That's the church. We are the church. That's the way it happens. In Acts chapter 2 verse 47, we read, all the while, this is the New Living Translation, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's good, but the Greek word there is ekklesia, which is translated often as the church. The King James reads this way, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When he saves us, we become a member of the church. He himself is the savior of the body. Folks, the church is going to be in heaven. The church is made up of all the saved. If you are not a member of the church, you're not saved, because that's where the Lord places us when he saves us, in his body, in his church. He does the adding. We do not do it. So we who have accepted his forgiveness on his terms, a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church, Ephesians 5:23, again from the New Living Translation. I mean, that's the idea. And again, I've said all of that with a purpose. I did not have the scripture reading of all of the names in Romans chapter 16. It just did 10 verses, and I in a sense, I apologize, because I know those verses are difficult to read because of the names that are within them. But it reminds us that the church is made of people. Paul greeted 28 people in Romans 16. Now, according to the teachers I've had, Romans is possibly viewed as the greatest book in the New Testament. It's the heart of the New Testament. Some say it's the center jewel of the crown of the New Testament. It is an awesome book. It truly, truly is. Paul spends 1/16 of the, quote, greatest book or epistle in the scripture naming people. Why? I mean, have you read that chapter? Before we read it, could you name very many of the people that Paul named in Romans 16? I would bet, if I was a betting man, I'm not, but I would bet many of us would go blank. We draw blank. So why is this part of the Bible? Why, in all of the inspired pages of the scriptures, why do we read about all of these people? What's the point? What is it that we're to get? Well, it may be when you read through it, this is one of those chapters you hurry through. You know, I mean, honestly, we do that sometimes. I have trouble in Numbers, okay? One of the most difficult books for me to read in the Bible is Numbers, because it's all about numbers, and I've never liked numbers or math. There's some of you who love it. Wonderful. I'm glad that you do. I don't. And maybe that's why I feel that way, but it gets a little difficult sometimes. But it's there for a reason. Every word is there for a reason for us. This is too. And maybe you could name a few. Maybe you remember Priscilla and Aquila. I like the fact that Paul addresses Priscilla as Prisca. That means this was a shortening of the name. You know, this was more of a term of endearment. They really meant a great deal to him. And I remember reading about Priscilla and Aquila in the Bible, don't you? I mean, they were important. They were part of Paul's ministry, especially in Corinth. I mean, they're excellent folks, and I'm familiar with them. You may be familiar with Rufus and Alexander. Well, Rufus is mentioned here. You say, who is Rufus? Well, Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. You remember him, don't you? Simon carried the cross to Calvary because Jesus could not physically do it. So they enlisted him to carry that part of the cross so that they could crucify and kill the master. Well, when Mark wrote his gospel in Mark 15:21, he mentions the fact that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander, which means Rufus and Alexander were very familiar figures to the church back in that day and age. And who were they? Well, Rufus most likely was the son of Simon of Cyrene. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's pretty big stuff, isn't it? You think about that. And then there are others. He says, greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. I remember the first person I won to Jesus Christ. I wanted to share the gospel, and unfortunately I wasn't smart enough to, or wise enough to do it in a great way with my friends, but I finally, maybe because of the Lord, I learned to share my faith. And I remember the first person that I felt like I influenced to obey the gospel. I remember the first time I was preaching and somebody came forward and said they had a desire to be baptized. Those things are important. Paul says, you know, all of this that's happened out there, you know who the first one was, the first Christian, the first convert? It was Epaphras. He's important. Now, they probably knew him a lot better than you and I did. So he says, greet them. And then there's Andronicus and Junius, who's outstanding among the apostles, more meaning that they're well known and viewed as not, they're not apostles so much. Read other translations. I think they make it clearer. But they're very important people, equated on a quality maybe with even the apostles themselves. So Paul is calling them out, and those are a few names that maybe we might have been familiar with, but out of 28, those are probably the only ones, if in fact we were familiar with them. Which brings me back, why? You know why? Well, we know this. God knows us. He knows us individually. He knows our name. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Nahum writes in chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. I mean, he knows you. He knows me. I have trouble with names. You know that. I struggle to remember names. When I'm standing at the door and people are coming out and we have visitors and one tells me his name or her name, I'll think I'm going to remember that. And I do until the next person comes and tells me their name. And that pushes that name out. And here's another one. Any of you struggle the same way? It's not easy to keep up, but I work at it. I really do. I try to play association games and things like that. It's important that we know a name. There's that saying that's been around for ages, you know. The most important word to a person is their name. It's really counts. So it tells us God knows our name, whether we, you know, whether we know or can remember things. God isn't like us, and forgive me for the struggle. That's the way it is, but he's not that way. The scriptures, 1 Corinthians 8:3, Paul writes and he says, the man who loves God is known by God. Deeply, intimately known by God. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I understand that shepherds in the Middle East on a daily basis made contact with each and every sheep in the flock. Every single one. They were creating a bond with the herd, and that's why they followed the shepherd. They knew the shepherd, but the shepherd knew them, everyone. And that's how it is in the church. God knows each and every one of us. We are extremely important to him, and yet sometimes we forget that. When Carl and I went to Jessica's graduation, she graduated from the nursing school at Harding. We had a number of banquets and celebrations, and we were at one of the banquets, And I was sitting across from several of Jessica's good friends. And one of them was talking with me and telling me about, you know, her struggles and some of the things that she loved and a few frustrations. And she said on the last test that they gave that particular group of nurses, their professor, I mean, she said, I went through that test and I aced every single answer until I got to the last answer. And the question was, what is the name of the woman who cleans this building? And she said, is he serious? Oh, come on. You know, does that really count? So she left it blank. She turned the paper in and another student came up and said, are you going to count this? And the professor said, the girl told me, you know, I remember that she was maybe in her 50s. She had dark hair. She's a nice lady, but I didn't know her name. And when they asked, he said, you going to count it? He said, oh, absolutely. In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you can do is smile and say hello. So I asked the girl, what was her name? She said, Dorothy. And I'll never forget it. You get the point? We are important. And we ought to be making one another feel that way. I know some of us are shy. Some of us are reserved. Others are more outgoing. But there's a way in the church that we can express this care for one another. This encouragement that you really count. I really care about you. That's part, I think, of the reason why we read these names in God's Word, which means there are no unimportant people to God in His church. There are no unimportant people to God anywhere. But in His church especially, each and every individual is important to Him. Now, if you had been given the task to choose the 12 apostles, would you have chosen the 12 Jesus chose? Can you think of any of them that were just particularly outstanding in any area? Was there a mayor? A governor? An emperor? Was there any high and mighty? I mean, he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Fishermen. They worked daily outdoors. They probably just absolutely scorched by the sun because they worked in it every day. I am sure their hands were scarred and calloused from the working of the nets and the mending of the nets and keeping the boats going. They wouldn't be the kind of people you would think the Lord is going to use them and they're going to be a cornerstone of the church. They're just fishermen. Common. If you walk by them on the street, I doubt very seriously they glowed. You know, they were just common everyday people. Jesus called them. He called a tax collector. How would you like it if we had to choose them and somebody said, let's get an IRS agent? Everybody hates tax collectors, right? We don't want tax collectors in the kingdom. I mean, that's the attitude. And Jesus calls a tax collector. What's up with that who had betrayed his nation? And then on top of that, he called Simon the Zealot. Now you put Matthew over here and you put Simon the Zealot over here. Simon was sworn to take Matthew out. And Jesus said, no, sir, you come follow me. He would have been a terrorist. That's exactly who he was. It was Simon and that group that rebelled against the zealots, that rebelled against Rome, and ultimately brought about the destruction of Jerusalem. Would we have chosen them? Wouldn't we have been more prone to pick somebody more important, a governor? That sounds good, doesn't it? You know, a senator, a president. But that's not the way God works. He sees each and every one of us as important. You don't have to be the best known, the top of the list. He's not impressed by the people that we generally are impressed. That didn't come out right. He's not as impressed by others as we sometimes are. Right? But everyone is count. Every single one counts to Him. Several years ago, well, by the way, according to the even Acts, those that followed Jesus were uneducated and untrained men. They just, he can make us that way. Beverly Steele Everett wrote in The Lookout, Now, it pains me to say this, but bear with me, okay? She says that God wasn't perfect, which makes me want to fight, you know, because that's not what the Word teaches. But here's the point. She says he's tone deaf. What do you mean he's tone deaf? Well, she writes, she said, did you know that? He is so tone deaf that he thinks a five-year-old singing Jesus Loves Me, which is one reason we sang that today, in the worst off-key is as beautiful as a solo from the Messiah by a trained soprano. Isn't that the way he sees us? Make a joyful noise. I'm glad he didn't say sing pretty. I'm sorry, Lord. Make a joyful noise. And sometimes that's exactly what we're doing. He loves it because he is tone deaf. God can't count. What do you mean he can't count? Well, she writes on, if he could count, he would know better than to accept the dime from a preschooler with the same joy he accepts a $1 million donation from a rich man. Who gave the most? The widow. How much did she give? Two mites. That's the one he holds up to us because every single person counts to him. But she says, well, he can't count because of that. God can't concentrate. Now, I like this. He listens to millions of prayers all at the same time instead of concentrating on those from famous preachers or important church leaders. And she's right. I wonder about that. Lord, how can you hear us all? Well, he's God. He has no limitations. I have limitations, but he doesn't. And every prayer is important to him. And he hears and he knows. And finally, she says God has poor eyesight. He doesn't see us as we are, but he keeps seeing us as we could be. Didn't Paul write in 1 Corinthians? He didn't call the mighty. He didn't call the rich. He didn't call the outstanding. He didn't call the philosophers and the best minds. He called the people that the world looks at and says, and every single one of us are important to him. Everyone. And so they ought to be important to us. See, my name isn't written in the Bible, and I've thought about that a lot. I've even made that point several times. What would you do if your name was written in the Bible? Wouldn't that be the coolest thing in the world to walk into a bank and say, I need a $10,000 loan and my name's written in the Bible? You probably wouldn't even have to qualify for the loan. You know, you're in the Bible. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But folks, my name is written in the book of life. And that means more to me, and your name is written in the book of life, and that means more to you than even if our name had been written in the Bible. How marvelous. Because Revelation 20 says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's very important for us to be there. And that's where our name is. That teaches us then that God saved us, each one, with a purpose in mind. We're not only important, but we have a job to do. Thing is, I don't know what your job is necessarily, and you may not know what my job and my talents are, but we all have them. And he called us to use our talents and our abilities in his service. It's really important that we understand we have a purpose. Did you notice in this list that Paul didn't write down the church attenders? And he didn't write down the pew setters. You've heard that joke about some Christians sit in the pew so long they became putrid. That can happen, all right? And those aren't the ones, by the way, that Paul writes about in Romans 16. He writes about folks that worked. He writes about workers. And I think that's the example that he's setting for us. I mean, we know the passage, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:16, the message says, you're stale, you're stagnant, you make me want to vomit. Ugh. That's not who Paul writes about. The ones who could care less, the ones who aren't involved, the ones who don't worry about what can I do to build one another up, to make others feel special. How can I contribute to this church, the bride of Christ that I'm a part of? I got more important things to do. Uh-oh. But that's the way so many think. He wants us to be involved, and that's who he holds up in this chapter. Not just those that can sit around and get fed, but those who will grow and feed others and win others. That's the impression I get. He says in Romans 16, 3 and 4, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Priscilla and Aquila were famous for what? They risked their lives for Paul. Paul's pretty important. And they risked their lives. What did they do? I don't know. But Paul never forgot. And the church of the Gentiles never forgot. I mean, these are people who care, and he holds us up, holds them up to us. In Romans 16:6, he says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. I don't know who that is, do you? It's the only time her name is mentioned in the Bible that I know of. And yet they knew her. She worked hard for them and was very important when Paul was calling her up. In Romans 16:12, he said, give my greetings to Tryphenia and to Tryphosa, the Lord's workers. Now, Chad didn't have to read those. See? Who? The Lord's workers. Man. That's who Paul is calling our attention to. God called us, and he had a purpose in mind when he called us. Then there's Persis. This is, by the way, feminine. This is another woman. He says in Romans 16:12, greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Male, female, doesn't matter. He holds them up to us. And then he talks about Apelles. He was tested and approved in Christ. The Greek word means he suffered for the cause of Christ. These are folks truly dedicated to the Lord and to his church and to the work. Many of them had people in their homes. They served the Lord's church in every way, in every capacity they could. I guess you could say, maybe Paul is telling us, here are the nuts and bolts of the congregation. These folks work hard, and so God honored them for all eternity by Paul writing them here. I don't see Peter anywhere. I don't see the apostles listed. I see Paul calling the church, greeting those who were very involved in the work of the Lord. Well, what did these people do? Well, I imagine they did pretty much in their day what we do in our day. They probably taught Sunday school. They maybe led a children's Bible hour. They probably were neck deep in vacation Bible school. Didn't know they had vacation Bible school back in the New Testament, did you? They were planning skits and building sets and doing puppets and singing and leading singing and serving treats. And I mean, they were doing all of that because they're trying to teach the kids and influence families. They probably worked with the young people. They worked with families in action. I mean, those are the things they did. They were heavily involved in the lives of other people. That's, folks, that's God's picture of the church. And what he approved of back then, he approves of today. And yes, I know they didn't have Sunday school like we do, but they taught their kids. It was important to them and to every parent to give their children as much exposure to the Word of God. What's more important? They need the Word of God if they're going to make it through this life. So a parent is going to say, I'll do everything in my power to make sure that they get the opportunity. I'm sure they did those things. It really matters. And I tell you what, I think maybe it just takes some to task. I know they were praying for one another constantly. They were encouraging one another. They were teaching about Jesus in every way. They were uplifting and upholding each other. That's what they did. And basically, they took care of each other. And that's what the church is. And that's why he's calling these people out and greeting them and telling us a little bit about them and what they did in the kingdom of God. And that's what the Lord asked us to do. 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:7. I don't have time to list all the verses that tell us we're to love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Most important thing that you and I can do in service to the Lord is to love the people here. To love them as the Lord loves us. Now, folks, isn't that a challenge? Isn't that a challenge? Are you doing that? That's why he calls us. We're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10 says. We're to honor one another, Romans 12:10 says. We're to live in harmony with one another, Romans 12, verse 16. We are to accept one another, Romans 15:7. You're different than I am and I'm different than you are. So how do we get along? We accept one another. We understand that. We have forbearance. There are other words that are used. We're to teach one another, Romans 15, verse 14. I mean, we're just to be 65 one another commandments, or 66, again, depending on the translation you use. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 25 says, but God has so composed the body, the church, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We're here to care for each other and to try and take care of one another. And those are our duties and responsibilities. And in my opinion, folks, that's why we have Romans 16 in the Word of God, because this is what we're to be about. Romans 15:7, accept one another, teach one another, serve one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32, encourage one another, Hebrews 10:25, which is why we assemble today. Let us consider one another, how to exhort, encourage one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We come here not just to worship God, but we come here to encourage each other. We need to do that. We really do. Sometimes, you know, we sing the invitation, and I'm all for that. But sometimes maybe we just need to say, Lord, we're dismissing. Now let's go and encourage each other. Do whatever. You know, get out there. That's why he's called us here. We're not to judge one another. Ooh, that's rough sometimes. We're to offer hospitality to one another. And the list just goes on and on and on. We're to actively seek to do what we can for one another. Visiting with Seema and her family this week, and as I was leaving, Seema Singh said, I want you to call on us. I want you to involve us. I want you to get us involved. And I thought, praise God, that's exactly what every member needs to be saying. What can I do? Just believing and coming to church on Sunday morning, I'm proud as I can be that that happens. But if that's all that's happening, I'm not so sure that there's a great deal of security that's going to be found in that when we stand before the Lord. It's more than that. We're called to a ministry to minister to one another. I believe that's why we have Romans 16. And we have so many things that we need. We always do. We always need teachers. We need servants. We need folks to prepare the Lord's Supper. We need folks in the nursery. One of the finest things we can do is to supply a nursery to people who visit with small children so that they can listen and worship without the task of taking care of the little ones. And I know it's taxing. I know it's rough. But that's the very idea. There are just so many things that the Lord has asked us to be about and to do, again, to give one another all the help we can. And folks, we need to do it together. I mean, we need to do it together. As a fellow that was driving down the road and his car somehow went into the ditch. Well, he was lucky because there was a farmer working with a horse in a field next to where his car was in the ditch. And the farmer brought his horse over and hooked his horse up to the car. And let me read. He hitches his horse Buddy up to the car. And he yells, pull, Nelly, pull. And Buddy doesn't move. He says, pull, Buster, pull. And Buddy doesn't budge. He says, pull, Coco, pull. Nothing from Buddy. Then the farmer says, pull, Buddy, pull. And the horse drug the car out of the ditch. So the fellow walked over and said, I'm a little puzzled. What was all that calling on those different horses about? And the farmer said to the man, he says, well, Buddy's blind. And he doesn't know that there aren't other horses there. And if he thought he was the only one doing the pulling, he wouldn't do nothing. Get the point? There is great humor sometimes where there's great truth. We were not made to work alone. We were made to work together and to love and encourage one another. And folks, that's what it's about. Now I want you to ask yourself, how are you doing here? How are you doing? Because folks, clearly this is God's will for us. And you don't have to be an elder, and you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a governor. You don't have to be the president of the United States. You don't have to be anybody except you. God knows your name. He's given you a job to do. He's willing to help. And he's saying, all right, get to it. So the invitation is, how are you doing? And if as you examine your heart, you say, not very well, then how about doing something about it? The invitation isn't so much respond publicly, though we want you to if you need to. The invitation is to respond here and do something for the Lord. That's why he called us. One day we'll stand before him on the judgment day. He says that we're going to give an answer for the deeds that we've done in the body, good or bad. And I suspect we're going to be amazed at how much he counted on us to serve each other in the Lord's church. Again, it's the mark of those who follow Jesus. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. So, if we can help you today, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. If you haven't obeyed the Lord, if he hasn't washed your sins away yet, you haven't been united with him in baptism, we want to help you there. We're ready. If we can help you in any way, then we want to ask you to come while we stand and sing Jesus is Coming Soon.